pain. Because the gospel is good news that is also very hard news. It's the greatest news, but very hard news. And you say, what do you mean, Rusty? Well, when Paul says the grace of God, this is what he means. The gospel takes the pillow out from a sleeping person's head. That's what it does. Removes some comfort because it says we're sinners, we're separated from God, that we're actually deserving his judgment. And we're people, we can't save ourselves. Our good works don't clean us. And that someday we're going to actually appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we are wholly dependent upon the work of another to save us. And we're called to repent and to believe and to be born again and then live for Christ. That's a hard message. And many will receive that message in vain. Okay, and then you say, okay, well, how? What does that look like when people receive that message in vain, when it's only lip service? Yep, got it. The gospel is received in vain when it has no effect on your life. That's the best way to say it. That's what vanity means. Because when we receive Christ by faith in our heart, it brings forth much fruit because Jesus actually comes to dwell in our heart. And so what often happens, particularly in our Bible Belt culture, is Christ is not received as Lord into the soul of man or woman. He is welcomed into the outer rooms of the house, but not in the rooms that we live in. He is given no access to the heart, is what I'm saying. And therefore, there is no real life change, no new creation. And the gospel, therefore, is received in vain. The power of it, it's acknowledged in word, but the power of it is not seen and denied in how we live. So here's our main idea today. If the fruit of our lives does not validate the gospel message is true, we have received the gospel in vain. Okay? So let's walk through this text. I want to explain that. That's a big wordy statement. Let's start where Paul starts. Verse 1. Working together. Look at those words. Working together with him, we appeal to you. Who's Paul working with? Well, Paul is an apostle, and he's repeatedly reminding the church that he's not working on his own authority, but he's working together with God himself. It's almost like saying, I'm a co-worker with the Lord in his kingdom. I'm his ambassador proclaiming. And notice how he says it, an appeal to you. Do you see that? We're working with an appeal. He didn't just preach a cold, dead gospel. He appealed. He urged them. And so you might say it's never enough just to preach doctrine or just to offer the gospel. We walk with people in life. We strive with them. I had a good friend named Milad who was Egyptian. And he had just been radically born again. And when this was in New Zealand, and when other Egyptians would come to the country to immigrate there, he had, most of them were Muslims, and he had a relationship where they were connected to him to learn about how to acclimate to that culture. And he would love them. He would invite them in their homes. He'd have meals with them. He would help them buy a car. He'd help them find a place to live, accommodation. And he would share the gospel with them, the message of reconciliation. And I remember one man that Milad had walked with for 6 months, sharing Christ, appealing with him. The man was a devout Muslim, and he kept saying no. And he said this to Milad. He said, Milad, will you still be my friend if I reject Christ, if I don't put my faith in Jesus? And Milad said, yes. In ministering to others, we are co-workers with Christ, and we appeal. That means we strive with people. We don't just move on when they don't believe or struggle with sinful behavior. We strive with them. And that is what Paul's doing. So he's saying this to a struggling church. So he appeals to them for what? Verse 1. Look in your Bibles. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Stop there. Do you see that word grace? Paul uses it 17 times here in 2 Corinthians. But here, he's talking about what he just said, verse 21. So look back. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the grace he's referring to. Now, he's concerned that they might receive that message in vain. And you say, okay, Rusty, what does that word vain mean? Well, it means empty. It means empty-handed, an empty object, an empty building. And you might look at it as he's really saying fruitless. You receive the gospel in such a way that it doesn't bear fruit in your life. It's in vain. He's saying, don't receive the work and the gospel and the grace of Jesus in such a way that it produces no fruit in your life. If you do, you've received it in vain. Thomas Boston says it like this: vain means to have the gospel amongst you, but not to take hold of it for salvation. So some in the church had an encounter with the gospel, maybe a spiritual experience, and they received it in such a way and it bore no long-term fruit or change in their lives. And so we receive the gospel in vain when our fruits, they don't match our profession of faith, when we don't live for Christ and our lives show Christ. And so therefore, he gives this appeal, verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of thy salvation. He takes them all the way back to Isaiah 49, verse 6, about the suffering servant, the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to bring a promised day of salvation. It's coming. The Jews had been looking forward to the work of the suffering servant. Verse 2, behold, now is that time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold is a word that means pay attention. He's saying, pay attention. Now is the day that Isaiah promised through the suffering servant. He became your sins. He gifted you his righteousness. Don't receive that grace in vain. Truly repent and believe. How do we think you live this? How do you take this to your head, from your head to your heart? Well, how is the gospel received in vain? What does that look like? I want to tell a story that I told 3 years ago. I don't usually like to repeat stories, but this is a real goodie. There was a man years ago at Niagara Falls, and he had a wire set up. And he would walk across to this giant pole and gather crowds, right? He'd walk across, and then he would come back with his pole, and everybody would cheer. I'm sure he would pass a hat. And then he would say to them, hey, who thinks I can cross with a wheelbarrow? We do, yeah, go for it. That guy's crazy. Yeah, we do. Okay, so he gets his wheelbarrow. He goes across. He comes back. Everybody's going bananas. They love it. People are giving him money, this and that. Who thinks I can cross with a person in the wheelbarrow? We do. Go for it. You, sir, would you like to be the person in my wheelbarrow? You said you believe. No way, I'm not getting in that wheelbarrow. But you said you believed. You said you believed. There is a great difference between an intellectual belief that says we believe in Jesus and saving faith, which gets into the wheelbarrow. We receive the gospel in vain when we don't put our lives in the wheelbarrow. And then the fruits reveal it. The fruits reveal it. Well, what does that look like in our churches? And let's just close with these two things. First is, we receive the gospel in vain when what we receive is actually not the gospel at all. We receive the gospel in vain when what we receive is actually not the gospel at all. And you say, what do you mean, Rusty? When we take away or add to the message of the gospel, gospel plus, gospel minus, we lose it. Some things you can add to, right? You can give me your Grandma Joe's cake recipe, and I can add a little vanilla and maybe a little bit of corn flour or something, and it's still a cake. It might not be a good cake, but it's still a cake. I can add to it. There's some freedom there. But other things, if you add to it or take away from it, you destroy it. So oxygen that we breathe, and it's good to breathe. It gives you life. But if you add carbon to oxygen, suddenly it becomes carbon dioxide, something that gives you death. That's like the gospel. Often, churches develop culture of Christ plus through legal preaching that is all about your duty. Christ plus gets you into the kingdom. Christ plus makes you feel righteous and holy. Christ plus makes you look really respectable and approved. And you say, well, what's the plus, Rusty? Depends on the church. Some churches I've been in, it's Christ plus homeschooling. You're really holy, homeschool those darn kids. Christ plus, you got to go to a certain Christian school. Christ plus, dressing with long dresses. Christ plus, eating certain Old Testament laws. Really makes God happy with you. So that if I don't follow these rules of this church, of this culture, I don't feel very righteous. So that Jesus becomes not enough for the approval of God. And when we add anything to the gospel, we receive it in vain. We become self-righteous and the fruits reveal it. That's on one side in our culture. On the other side, we can slide into Christ minus. And that is when we subtract from the gospel to make it more acceptable to our friends. We subtract faith. So we say all good people are going to be saved. Or just be good and you're going to be saved. Minus faith. Or maybe you subtract obedience. Hey, walk that aisle. It doesn't matter how you live after. Minus obedience. Or maybe sometimes it's subtracting even the deity of Christ. So it's, he is God with a little g in the name of love and of tolerance. Or maybe because of the fear of man. When we subtract from the gospel, we receive it in vain. And the fruits of our lives become empty. The gospel is God's love message to you and to the world. But when we add to it or subtract it, we receive it in vanity because it's no longer the gospel of God's grace. Here's the second thing. Let's finish here. The gospel to you, believer, is never in vain with God. Here's what I mean. God's purposes and promises to you in Christ will never be in vain. They're not empty promises. They don't lead to an empty life, a powerless life. Jesus will save his people to the fullest. And Paul is not saying that the gospel is in vain to you because you struggle with sin. That's not what this text is saying at all. We're all sinners. The very battle and conviction in you is a sign of spiritual life and of saving faith. Paul is not saying grace is in vain to you if you just have simple faith. Simple faith is saving faith. And he is not saying the preaching of the gospel will go in vain because God will always bless the preaching of the gospel. His work in you will be carried on through the wonderful seasons of the greatest health and joy in your life. And his work of grace will be carried on through the most difficult seasons of sickness, pain, and sorrows in your life and of loss. It will not be in vain. Christ's work in the believer is not in vain. He will complete his work in you. And when you see him one day face to face, you will go from grace to glory, and the transformation will be complete. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. And so, believer, I just want to encourage you, Christ's work in you is not in vain. If you are a believer, He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you His sure promises. And with God, none of that is vanity. Lord, we praise You that when we don't receive the grace, the work of Jesus by faith, it's vanity. It can just be the veneer of religion, not, like Paul says, a new creation in the heart. And that's the vanity. There's no life change. There's no transformation. There's no Christ in the heart. And the fruits of that, Lord, are you see, and there's no new love for God, a hatred for the things that you hate, no fruits of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I pray for anybody here right now that when they examine their own hearts, maybe that's been their faith. Maybe they can know now that, yes, it has been vanity. And that they would cry out to you and receive Christ a full and surrender a full to Him and turn a full from their sins. And they would know the joys of being born again, the joys of newness. Lastly, Lord, we praise You that with You, the gospel message is not in vain. We are all people who struggle with a lot of things in our life, and thank You for the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of Christ in us. Thank You for the very power of gospel, that there is no struggle in my life that masters me. No power of darkness that I cannot overcome. No power of my flesh that I am deeply enslaved to and through Christ cannot have freedom. Lord, and though I might have ups and downs, You will never let me go. I am Yours now and forever. And we praise You. We praise You, Lord, and worship You for the promises of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we close by singing this last hymn, Rock of Ages. It's 499 in the hymnal. As we sing, not of what we bring in our hands or not the labors of our hands, but singing of our Rock of Ages on whom we trust.
Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me myself on me, let the water and the blood from my own selfish throat be absent the dark of God, cleanse me from what's wrong and I'm wash me so good.
Going next week. I'm really excited about this. Paul says, verse 9, as unknown yet well known, as sorrowful yet rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. I can't wait for that. Hope you'll come back and we'll dig into 2 Corinthians. Hey, let's receive the benediction this morning. And it comes from Jude. You're free to hold your hair, your hands up in the air. You're free to hold your hair too, if that's what you want to do. Free to hold your hands in the air. You see how I could confuse those hands? Air, hair. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Go now in the grace, the peace, and the assurance that we have in our risen Savior. Amen.